November.
9:01. We're a little late because it's Ziggy Weiser's 90th birthday, and they brought in all kinds of goodies. And it is also the site of Laser Fruchter's mother, and her name is. What's her name? It's Rivka Bat. What's her first name? Elitzur.
Yeah.
Elitzur. What's this middle name here?
Elazar Elimelech.
That's Rivka Bat Elazar Elimelech. Elazar Fruchter's mother, and Ziggy Weiser's 90th birthday. And here we go on the role of the Bechira Chofshi in the Seder Shrine.
Is that the orange juice?
They're both. This one first, because it's already
orange. I think you mentioned last week.
Orange juice.
It's not orange juice.
No, it's not.
You said it last week.
I poured it.
That's the orange juice.
Yeah.
You poured it from here?
Yeah.
Funny.
Shloma Katz also with a kish. I don't know.
Everybody wants.
What happened? A few weeks ago, I wanted to be an Aliyah.
Mm-hmm.
On Shabbos. I said I want to have a shmot. It was Friday, my birthday. Yichai Teiver. Next day. That's
okay. Everybody wants in listen.
All of a sudden, boom!
What can you do?
Shlomo find out, and everybody find out.
Not that many people have 90th birthdays. Huh? I never had a 90th birthday yet. So they won't all get in on it.
About all of you should have 90th.
Okay. Many do, they don't remember.
Okay, here we go. So I thought, truth is, it is a shiur and sefer mitzvah, so I try not to cheat that often.
Yeah, we're going to wait for you, Bill. You're not far behind the city. So.
It remains a shiur and sefer mitzvah, but every once in a while, okay, last week was a crazy shiur, you'll recall. But I came across something interesting. I had to give a shiur something, and I really wanted to share this. There is, what we want to do is three things. Some parshanut, meaning just understanding what's going on in the parshiot that we're reading. Second, philosophy. Because the parshiot that we're reading raise fundamental philosophic issues in Judaism, and also some halacha, because it relates to Elchos Tshuva, it relates to some technical issues. Okay, not that much to cover. Here we go. We are now in. It's weird to a certain extent. Everybody who knows the parshiot that we're doing now, which is all of us, understands that we're just in a holding pattern. I don't mean to say this, it sounds bad when I say it. Like, Va'era, I think, is my least favorite parasha in the Torah. Why? All I remember is that nothing's going to happen. That God told Moshe, go to Paro, he's not going to listen to you. And so we'll have, this week's parasha, we'll have like 7 makos, each time the same kind of charade. Let them go. No, I bring a maka. Okay, take the maka away, I'll let them go. Just kidding. Over and over again, right. And Makos B'chorus won't be this week. Is Va'era
the first time?
Correct. He mentions Makos. So let's just start this week's parsha number one. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu as follows: Va'ani. It tells Moshe, who doesn't want the job to begin with. That's right. He tells Moshe, oh, don't worry, take the job. Oh, and it'll be unsuccessful. You got no chance. Va'ani akshe ed lev paro. I will akshe et lev paro. Let's just get a working translation.
Harden.
Which means, what do you mean you harden a heart? What
make,
does it mean?
Make him stubborn.
Make him say no, make him stubborn. Okay? Va'ani akshe et lev paro. Why? Vihir beiti et ototai ve'et moftai be'eretz mitzrayim. So that I can make known and multiply my miracles. Right? If Paro says yes right away, that's a kind of a short story. But if he says no, I can, I can become famous in the world. Now, just as an aside, but it's important to think about. Judaism in the world matters. We're a minority, Sheba minorities, it's true. But in a certain bizarre extent, all Christians know Judaism and they reject it. Muslims know Judaism and they reject it. But at the time of Mitzrayim, Nobody knew anything about Judaism. Nobody knew anything about the God of the Jews. There was Avraham, there was Yitzhak, there was Yaakov, there was a family. This is the first time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ki'ilu appears on the world stage, and he makes clear, I want people to know me. I want people to understand that there is a people called Jews, or more importantly, that there is a God of the Jews, and the God of the Jews intervenes in the world, when you know, as and when he sees fit. Okay? And then he says, Pasuk Dalet, don't worry, V'lo yishma aleichem paro. Paro will not listen to you. V'natati et yadim Mitzrayim, and therefore I will you know put my hand against Mitzrayim. V'hutzeiti et sivotai et ami b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Yisrayim bishvatim gedolim, and I will take you out with great wonders. So in this week's parsha, it seems pretty obvious. God is going to harden Paro's heart so that he can do some PR work, so that God can make his name known in the world. Next week, Parsha, source number 2, the very beginning of the Parsha. Vayomer Hashem Moshe bo el paro, ki ani hichbadeti et libo. I just want to point out, I'm pretty sure it's the same thing, but the first source we saw was va'ani akshe et lev paro. Here it's ki ani hichbadeti et libo. I'm sure some smarter person than me can tell you the difference, but the Torah keeps using different verbs, I suppose, to describe what God is doing to Paro. I will harden his heart. Ved lev avadav. Same thing. Leman shiti ototai ele bikirbo. So that I can publicize. Everybody's supposed to eat. It's Mr. Weiser's 90th birthday. I don't see making a bracha. Macha b'ducha. Okay. Pass around the juice. No, the oilam has to eat. Fine. Okay. We already did the mazal. So people who came on time, we already did. Okay, fine. Now, here in next week's parsha, we have something new. It's not just to make God famous in the world. Pasuk bet, uleman tisaper beaznei bincha uben bincha, but also so that you should tell over the story to your descendants. What's the story? Eit asher hitalalti b'Mitzrayim. How I toyed with the Egyptians. Ve'eto totay asher samti bam v'idatem ki ani Hashem. So now you have a new idea. Not just God will publicize his own name, but the more miracles, then the more things we'll have to tell over to our children. Right? Imagine the Seder would be much shorter. If God just brought Makas Bechoros first, and we left, there wouldn't be the whole song, Idam Tzfardei Akina, there would be nothing. So, here you have another reason, that God wants us to be able to tell the story over to our children. And then... then you go to Bishalach. The thing never ends, right? It's Shmos, Va'ei, Rabo, and finally in Bishalach at Kriyas Yamsuf, again, number 3, you read, Va'yechazek Hashem et Lev Paro. Again, just notice, Ani Akshe et Lev Paro. He will be, Ani Hichbaditi et Libo. And now you have Va'yechazek Hashem. Different verbs for the same thing. God will harden Paro's heart. Okay, so over and over again you see God hardening Paro's heart, with the result being Paro refuses to let us go, and God is able to do more miracles, and the story becomes greater, and God becomes more famous. Okay, that's the psukim. What's the major philosophic issue that is raised by this series of psukim and by God's behavior with respect to Paro?
The lack of Bechirkovshin.
Correct. And I put it on the title.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, Bechirkovshin is, you know, it's always hard to say the most important. But Bechirkovshin is certainly on the short list of the most important philosophic concepts in Judaism. And it is a fundamental premise of everything we do. Why is free will, why is Bechirkovshin so critical to Judaism? It's obvious, you're just not thinking of it. There's nothing fancy.
Because that's the reason we do mitzvahs. That's the reward for mitzvahs.
Wrong.
Because we need to be independent, have independent choice.
How can we reward
mitzvahs? Why? Why?
Because we're not robots. Reward. To prove we're not robots.
No.
There's no reward and punishment.
Because God can't reward and can't punish if we don't have free will. It's as simple as that. Schar va'onesh, going to Gan Eden, being all, everything... all of that is premised on the fact that people have free will. It's completely unfair to reward somebody for doing something that he had to do and to punish somebody for something that he had to do. In Jewish philosophy, the concepts are twinned. Bechira chafshis, schar va'onesh. Free will, reward and punishment. Without free will, you cannot have reward and punishment. It's simply not fair. The system doesn't work. And our system, you know, a premise of our system is that God rewards good behavior and punishes bad behavior.
But that puts added, or maybe too much of an emphasis on the result as opposed to the action. Meaning that the whole reason we're doing this is that so that there's some being that can mete out reward or punishment, as opposed to man having a choice to either be with or not with God.
Okay, good. So you're saying, don't we want to do God's will because he's God and because we love God and not because of reward and punishment? Yes. High, high level, I suppose we strive for that.
I'm not so sure that's so high.
You know, of course it's high.
The Perkiyavos. Don't do mitzvah just for the reward.
But he doesn't grant power of free will.
Well, maybe he
does. That's exactly what I want to talk about.
Maybe he does.
That's exactly what I want to talk about.
To a certain extent.
Hang on. Let's start there. You could argue with what I'm saying, but free will is the premise of, you know, if you want to say the fancier thing, you want to do the right thing because you had the choice to do the right thing. Even according to your theory.
I'm not saying you don't need it. You need it as an instrument of doing something else. I'm just saying it's not just because of the idea of reward.
Okay, I think the general premise is that it is, but it's fine. Either way, it's clear that free will is the necessity of religion and of the world that God made, and therefore the problem is God keeps announcing in the Psukim that he has suspended Paro's free will. That seems to be fundamentally unfair.
Do we really have free will? If you're born somewhere where everyone has great faith and a moon in God, that's where you're born and raised. I suppose some other guy born in a place with, they never heard of God. Free will is there in that?
The answer is definitively yes, although the details are a little sketchy. Let's do the Rambam. Okay? Forget everything I said. Let's just look at the Rambam and how the Rambam describes free will. Okay?
You want to do number three first?
Or
you did it.
Oh, you did it. I did it already. Well, you were figuring out why you disagreed with me. I quickly read three.
I need some time.
Okay. Four. Here's the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. Perek Ha'aloch Aleph. We'll come back to why this is in the middle of Hilchos Tshuva. But it's right in the middle. Says the Rambam, Rishut lechal adam nituna. Everybody has permission or free will. Im ratza lehatot atzmo lederech tova v'lihiyot tzadik harishut biyado. If he wants to push himself to be righteous and be a tzadik, he can. V'im ratza lehatot atzmo lederech ra'a v'lihiyot rasha harishut biyado. If he wants the opposite and he wants to become a not a good person, he can. Hu shekatuv b'Torah, hein ha'adam haya ke'achad mimenu ladat tovara. That's why the Torah says the difference between humanity and the animal world is that we know good from bad. The Rambam doesn't mean good from bad, because animals know good from bad also. Right? Dogs know not to run into a fire and not, you know, to get in the way of the car or whatever. What he means is we know moral from immoral. We understand that it's not just good and bad, there's right and wrong. There's moral and immoral. That's what distinguishes us. And the Rambam, again, being a supreme intellect, I think what he's saying is if you understand morality and immorality, then you should be able to make a decision to be moral rather than immoral. Now, to answer Bruce's question, it's not an answer, but the Rambam will lay out his position, and you know, it's a strong position. It's an extreme position. And Halacha Bet, says the Rambam, Al ya'avor b'machshav t'chad davar zeh. Don't think the thing that Bruce just said. She'omim tipshei umot ha'olam. That dumb Gentiles say, V'rov golmei b'nei Yisrael. You know what golmei means? It's a great word. Where does it come from?
Golem.
Lumps, you know. Don't say this thing that Gentiles say and that dopey Jews say, which is what all of us say, by the way. I'm picking on Bruce, but I also think that. Which is what? Shehakadosh Baruch Hu gozer al ha'adam mitchilat briyato liyot tzadiko rasha. That God decides, when a person is born, God decides, this person is going to be righteous, this person is going to be evil. Says the Rambam, Ein hadavar kein. Ela kol adam ra'ui lo lihiyot tzadik kimoshe rabbeinu. You have to understand, the Rambam is not a great exaggerator. The Rambam writes in the Yad HaChazaka, he's really, really careful. If the Rambam writes that each person could be a tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu, a Rasha ki Ravam, right, Yeram ben Nevad, a big evil person, o Chacham, o Sachal, Rachaman, he really means it. Now, he's rejecting Bruce's position, but he doesn't really deal with the issue. Like, presumably, if your father is the Gadol Ador, you have a better chance of, you know, you grew up in a certain house. But the Rambam thinks, at least theoretically and philosophically, every single person has that choice. Now, I have to say, I've thought about this a long time. I don't really think I could ever be Moshe Rabbeinu, if I'm honest with myself.
You had the potential.
I don't know what that means. Moshe Rabbeinu is the only human being. Peh el peh adaber bo. He met God, you know, utmunat Hashem yad.
That doesn't mean you're going to speak to God.
Okay.
You get tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu.
Okay, so I'm not sure. So, here's what somebody asked Rav Lichtenstein this question, this happens to be, and he answered, and it's I think it's a great answer. He said, he didn't say you could actually meet God and be the level of Moshe Rabbeinu. He said Moshe Rabbeinu actualized 100% of his potential. To be Moshe Rabbeinu means to actualize 100% of your potential, which, again, none of us ever do. So when the Rambam says you could be Moshe Rabbeinu, it means you could be the greatest version of yourself. And the Rambam thinks the greatest version of yourself is an absolute tzaddik. Again, there are gradations of being a tzaddik, but it's an absolute tzaddik. So the Rambam, you know, rejects the idea that anybody's path in the world is predetermined. Third line, after the dots, says the Rambam, Ve'ein lo mi sheyichapehu, nobody forces him, v'lo gozer alav, and doesn't decree, v'lo mi shemoshcho le'achad mishnei hadrachim, and no one who pulls him in either direction. He, with complete free will, goes in whichever direction he wants. Editorial comment, which could be wrong. I think the Rambam believed in the power of human beings and free will more than maybe some of us. I think the Rambam, being relatively self-made, I mean, his father was a Talmud Chacham, but the Rambam suffered, you know, the Rambam had a tough life. And he lived with a lot of negative influences, and he was under huge pressure. And I think the Rambam just thought, you could overcome this. Whatever it is, you could overcome growing up in a bad family, you could overcome growing up, you know, in a bad society. I feel like some of this is the Rambam's personality speaking, you know, as refracted through halacha. Now, third line from the bottom, says the Rambam, V'kevan shekenhu, once it's absolutely you who decides whether you're a tzaddik or a rasha, nimtza zehachote hu hifsid et atzmo. When you sin, it's your fault. Ulefichach ra'ui lo livkot ulekonein al chata'av. Therefore, you should cry and wail over your sins.
This is why it's in Hilchos Truma.
Absolutely. Ho'il urishuteinu biyadeinu. Since we have free will, umida'atenu asinu kol hara'os, and it's our fault, ra'ui lanu lachzor b'tshuva, therefore we should do tshuva v'la'azov rishenu, and to leave our evil ways, sheharishut ata biyadeinu, because we have free will, it's our choice. Hu shekatuv acharav, nach v'sod rachiv nach korv nashuva l'ashem, I will do some soul searching and I'll return to God. So interestingly, among other things, the Rambam thinks that Bechira Chavshis is a necessity for tshuva. Right? If it wasn't your choice to begin with, what are you repenting for? If it turns out that it's, you know, it was circumstances that forced you to be evil, so there's no reason to apologize. Says, which is why, for example, you know, if somebody pushes you against a light switch on Shabbos, you don't have to do tshuva for that. Because you didn't do anything wrong. You don't bear any culpability. Says the Rambam, in order to do tshuva, you have to be able to look yourself in the mirror and say, this is my fault. And the Rambam believes, yes, it's your fault.
say even more, he's saying if you believe that everything's predetermined or determined by Hashem,
mm-hmm.
all the good things and all the bad things that happen to a man in his life.
Yeah.
Then how do you do tshuva for the bad? You know, let's say you did some bad.
Okay.
It's not that you were pushed against the light bulb. God pushed.
No, I agree. I agree. Okay, so that answers the question why the Rambam puts his whole essay on Bechira Chavshas in the middle of Hilchos Tshuva, because he really thinks, without Bechira Chavshas, how do you tshuva? Now, the Rambam continues in number 5, and he points out the obvious, and now we're getting back to the point we started with. Says the Rambam, despite what I just said, Psukim harbe yesh batorah ubedivrei neviim, Shehein nirin kisotrin ikarza. It appears, says the Rambam. Sorry. From certain psukim, that you don't have free will. What psukim?
These.
The psukim I put on the sheet. There are other examples also in the Torah, like God didn't let Sichon do tshuva. Rambam says there are psukim that seem to say that God suspends free will. So he says, "V'nichshalim b'hen rov ha'adam," and people are tripped up by those psukim. "V'ya'ale al datan mehen shehakadosh baruch hu gozer al ha'adam la'asot ra'ah otova." When you read these psukim, it makes you think that God predetermines that you should be a rasha, you should be a tzaddik. "V'she'ein libo shel adam masur lo lahatoto l'chol asher yirtzeh," and that man does not have free will to choose as he wills. Vahare ani mevaer ikar gadol shemimenu teda perush kol otan apsukim. Says the Rambam, I'm going to now explain to you what these psukim mean. I'm going to now explain to you how it could be that man has absolute free will, despite the fact that the Torah seems to say that he doesn't. Okay?
Also, Rosh Hashanah, we daven, who lives, who dies, who parnasa, it seems it's predetermined. Irrespective of your input.
No, we daven. So
we say
right.
No, that
I'm not bothered by. I'm bothered by the psukim that God says, "I took away Paro's free will. How could Paro do tshuva?" So it says the Rambam. Halacha Gimel. Ve'efshar sheyachate adam chet gadol. It's possible that a person will do a great sin. Or chataim rabim, or many sins. Ad sheyitain hadin lifnei dayan haemet, sheyehe hapiraon mizeh hachote al hachataim elu sheasah birtzono umidato. He's so evil that God's judgment, when God judges him, is shemonim mimenu hatshuva. When God looks at this person, he says, he is so evil, I am now saying his punishment for his evil is that I am taking away his free will and his ability to do tshuva. Ve'ein manichim lo rishut lashuv mirisho kidei sheyamut v'yoveid b'chata'o sheya'asa.
Yeah,
it's everything we were afraid of. God is, on occasion, he can look at a person and say, this person is so evil that his punishment is, I'm not going to let him do tshuva.
You have some people who were on such a low level, and the last second cried, the neshama left, and they...
We could deal with those gemaras in a second. First, it's not clear, but first let's understand the Rambam. He says, Klomar.
Are you saying that he won't be able to do tshuva, or first comes he won't have free will, or is it two separate things?
I think the Rambam says it's the same thing, that... Here, I'll say it this way. Let's say that evil, goodness and evil, are scored on a scale of 0 to 100. Right? 100 being ultimate evil. Okay? Says the Rambam, you know, most of us work in the 50s, our evil things, our sins. Okay? And then, you know, very bad people get into the 60s, you know, and like Dr. Evil gets into the 70s. Says the Rambam, I'm just making it up. If you get to 90 on the scale of evil, God says, that's it. That's it. I'm not going to let this... The punishment for getting to 90 is you're frozen at 90.
We saw it at the Eichmann trial. He did not admit to his sins.
Okay.
Even with all the evidence that was there.
So it's interesting. So are you implying that God didn't let him admit?
I think with Eichmann, you've explained how somebody could be devoid of
okay, but I'm saying, but I'm not sure we're saying the same thing. I'm saying, or the Rambam is saying, at 90, God stops you from being able to do tshuva. And I think you're saying, and maybe it's the same thing, if you're so evil that you got to 90, you would never do it anyway. Because it's, you know, you're so far on the evil scale that maybe you've lost all sense of right and wrong and your ability to rationalize your evilness. Okay, maybe it's the same thing, but here the Rambam says religiously, God suspends your free will. He suspends your ability to do tshuva. Let's finish. Kilomar, end of the page. Chatu birtzonam, they had free will. Okay, that Paro had free will. Vihirbu lipshoa, and they continued to sin. Ad shenit chayvu limnoa mehem hatshuva shehi hamar pe. Until they were so evil that the punishment for them was that they would not be able to repent from their evilness. And now says the Rambam, Ar Psukim, Lefichach, Katuv Batorah, Va'ani Achazek et Lev Paro. Therefore, God was okay. It's true. God said, I will suspend Paro's free will. Why? Lefi Shechata Me'atzmo Tchila. Because Paro sinned originally of his own free will. Veheira li Yisrael hagarim ba'artzo. And he was cruel to the Jews, the immigrants, you know, the strangers in his land. Shenema hava nitchak malo. He said, let's make a plan against them. Therefore, natan hadin limnoa hatshuva mimenu ad shenifra mimenu. God's judgment was that Paro loses his free will, can't repent until God punishes him. Lefikach chizek hakadosh baruch hu et libo. Therefore, God strengthened his heart and suspended his free will. Now, let's stop for a second. Most of us, when I came across the first time, I was bothered by it. Because you grow up with this idea that everybody can do tshuva. And you know, ad yom moto techak elo, you know, God waits till the last second. But it's not true, and I don't think we want it to be true. And maybe your example is a good one, and I don't mean to offend Mr. Weiser on his birthday to say bad things, but how terrible would it be, God forbid, you know, if we went to Gan Eden. I went to Gan Eden, I hope to go, no guarantees. I'm not 90, but I'm not, you know. And you know, turns out my roommate is Hitler. Why? Because in the bunker before he shot himself, he did tshuva. Who's feeling good about that? The answer is none of us. Who's feeling good to meet Yasser Arafat and, you know, go down the list of the most evil people ever? None of us. So despite the fact that I think intuitively or instinctively we want there to be limitless tshuva, and we want everybody till the last second to be able to do tshuva, the answer is we don't really want it.
Because I'll put it in. With Ninde, with Paro, with afterward.
Correct.
Anyway.
Yes and no. So the Rambam is saying, as a general rule, it's true. But when you're talking about ultimate evil, it's not true. But then I thought of something else, and I'm interested to hear what your response to this, because I think it's the same idea, but I'm not 100% sure. Okay, let's say we believe that people have till their dying breath to do tshuva. Okay? So now, you're an evil person, you know, you're 58 years old, and you get killed in a shootout because, you know, you're an evil person. Nobody says to themselves, that's so unfair, because if he lived to be 80, he may have repented. At some point, you know, God takes away your ability to do tshuva simply by the fact that he makes you dead. And we're happy to live with that, right? We understand that that's the way of the world. So it means, as a practical matter, God does have the ability to take away a person's ability to do tshuva. Now, it's not exactly the same, because in one example, you just ran out of time. right? Till the last second, you had free will. Sounds to me, your last second came in your 50s, not in your 80s, not in your 90s. But it does happen. Having said that, the Rambam's position could not be any clearer. God suspended Paro's free will because Paro's, the proper punishment for Paro's evil was the suspension of his free will in all the ways you could say it. I'll just put out one last thing, then you'll go. The premise of the Rambam's position is that Paro didn't have to enslave the Jewish people. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, we have a problem with that, because having read the Torah more than once, from the time Yosef gets sold, we know what's going to happen. He goes down, the brothers will go down, Yaakov will go down. Well, you know, from already Miketz.
We know that already from Abraham
and Nebuah. No, so, but it doesn't say Mitzrayim there. It's true. It says Va'avadum v'inu otam, but the Rambam makes clear in a number of places, and so do all the other Mepharshim, it could have been in Italy, in theory. It could have been in Iraq. But I'm just saying, the premise of all this is that when we showed up in Egypt, Paro could have been nice to us, in which case we would have had to go and be enslaved in another country. I'm just saying, when we read the Torah, it doesn't seem that Paro had such free will, because the Jews showed up in his land. You know, it would have been, it was pretty easy for Paro to fall for this. But nevertheless, that's the premise. Go ahead.
Okay. So, does Moshe and Aaron have to do tshuva, or don't have to do tshuva, because God told them to speak to Paro, and Paro's heart was hardened, and therefore caused more suffering of Jews? So, do they have to do tshuva for that?
No, of course not.
Why? They had free will not to go to Paro. They could have said, God, we're not going. We don't want to hurt the
but
Jews.
They took the Jews out of Egypt. I think overall it was a pretty good thing.
But to get them out of Egypt, they had to impose hardships on Jews.
Why did they have to impose hardships
because
on Jews?
Because they knew after the first time...
Well, maybe that's what it took.
After the first time Moshe went...
Right.
He complained to God about
Correct.
It.
Correct.
Okay? So he knows that if he's going to continue going, God's going to keep doing this.
But it's not true. Meaning, you're right. In the first step, they took away the straw and the Jews had to work harder. But there's no reason to believe that after the first Makkah, the Jews had to work harder. In fact, Chazal said they may not have worked at all. I don't think the Jews suffered more. Paro suffered more. If you want to ask, you know...
No, but even if you agree that there was short-term hardship for the Jews...
Yeah.
It's part of the process.
Is that a problem?
I don't think so.
Well, how
I'm not bothered
say, how
by
how do you say it's part of the process? I mean,
because it's a history story, isn't it? It's something that had to happen.
Because in the Six-Day War, Jews died.
Right.
And in the Entebbe raid, Jews died. So you say, do we have to apologize and do tshuva for that? We mourn their deaths, but their deaths were necessary for the survival of the Jewish people.
There's a difference here. You know, Moshe's talking to God. And if you're saying God gives people free will,
right?
And Moshe knows that. Moshe knows already.
Point is Moshe should have said no to God?
Yeah.
He did.
Well, no.
He tried.
He tried.
After the first time. Because he realized...
I just don't know why you're upset. Like, it worked out pretty well.
I know it worked out well. So it may have worked out okay, but...
No, so I think, you know... The only way people can judge actions...
Counterintuitive to us, but...
It's not counterintuitive. I just think, because you're saying, let's focus on one discrete moment in time. Let's focus on one discrete act, and this caused more pain. But no one makes decisions like that in life. Right? All of us look at the long term and say, you know, yes, I'm yelling at my kid now, which is a mean thing to do, but ultimately be good for him. And God said to Moshe, maybe in the short term this will be bad, but in the long term it will be great.
Okay. Does it decrease, now again, I'm being devil's advocate, does it decrease the miracle, so to speak, by God hardening Paro's heart? In other words, if Paro doesn't have a choice, to let the Jews go, if he really doesn't have a choice, doesn't it decrease the amount of glory that Hashem gets?
I don't know. I think if I saw the sea split, I'd be pretty damn
That's
impressed.
After the fact.
You know, okay, blood, frogs,
the
lice.
Sea splitting was after the fact.
Blood, lice, frogs, pestilence,
I mean,
darkness,
all these things
killing.
Are,
they're pretty cool things.
Right.
I think I'd be pretty impressed. I'm just saying, for me, I'd be pretty impressed.
Okay, but you know.
The other thing is, by the way, the other thing is, it's not clear that anybody knew that Paro's heart was hardened, although we'll talk about that in a minute. You're assuming there's a big sign was put up.
We know because it's written.
We know after the fact. Right. It does, for me, it doesn't.
It was written before the fact.
For me, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't bother me at all.
Well,
now,
you know, one thing that occurred to me.
Yeah.
You have time? 2 minutes? 1 minute?
I have much more to say. Yeah.
So, I mean, if you look at the story of Egypt,
yeah,
it's clear that the whole 10 plagues scenario that plays out, which is most of what we talk about in the text.
Right.
This was all after the fact. You know, this is all taking place after.
I hate to say it, that's what I said when we started. You were late, as usual.
As usual.
But yes, I said, like, Va'era, nothing happens. You know, it's going to be the same charade over and over again.
Right.
Yes, absolutely so. Now, watch. Wait, watch the Rambam. When the Rambam is bothered by your question, let's read the Rambam. 1 second. It's exactly your point. Third line. Says the Rambam. Third line on the second page, third line from the top, towards the end of the line. Velama hayasholeach biyad Moshe va'omer shalach. So why is, if God suspended his free will, why is he playing this charade out? Why is he sending Moshe to tell Paro to go va'asei tshuva ukvar omar lo hakadosh baruch hu ein ata mishaleach she'ne'emar va'ata va'avodecha yadati, that you're not going to give in v'ulam ba'avu zot he'emad ticha. However, this is why God kept Paro alive. Kidei lahodia leba'e ha'olam, to let the world know, shebizman, isn't this fascinating, shebizman shemonea hakadosh baruch hu hatshuva lachote, when God suspends your ability to do tshuva, eino yachol lashuv, the guy really can't do tshuva, ela yamut berisho she'asa b'tchila b'irtzono, rather, he will die, you know, in his original sin. Here, 1 second, says the Rambam what you were thinking. The Rambam says, why this charade? The way the Rambam imagines it, and it's also, it's in the Psukim, at some point, whatever the point is, everybody knows it's over. Okay? It's the fifth Makkah, it's the sixth Makkah. It's clear he's going to let the Jews go at some point, right? And the Egyptians say to Paro, Haterem teida ki avda Mitzrayim, don't you realize we've lost, just let him go. In the Rambam's reading, everybody looks at Paro and says to themselves, he's lost it. He's irrational. He has no free will. Any rational person who sees what's going on would say, you know, that's it. That's it, I give up. You see the power of God. The Rambam says the power of God in Mitzrayim was revealed not just in the Makos, but in the fact that everybody saw that he had turned Paro from a rational consensus builder to a lunatic. When it starts, when Paro says to the people, Hava nitchak malo, the simple pshat is, although we think of Paro as a dictator, he cared about public opinion. There's long, the Rambam is very big on this, that Paro wanted to gather the people and support against the Jews and to build anti-Semitism, and it worked. You know, but the people mattered to him, the street, you know, the Arab street, it mattered to Paro. And the Rambam thinks by the end, Paro just became a raving lunatic. And everybody saw that that was God's doing. Because, you know, it's like when a person, you know, jumps off a building because he thinks that the rules, the laws of gravity don't apply to him. So he's mentally ill or he's drunk or something. The Rambam thinks everybody looked at Paro and said, God is playing with him. He's toying with him.
I mean, my problem with that is that many of the generals surrounding Hitler in the last 6 months of the year of the war,
mm-hmm,
were aware that they'd lost the war.
Correct.
And Hitler refused any kind of peace treaty.
Correct.
Or any kind,
correct,
of surrender.
Correct.
And did that gain the knowledge of God in the eyes of the nations?
Is it possible that God prevent, you know, that God prevented Hitler from doing tshuva,
yeah, no,
as I was describing?
I'm
you know,
going down that route.
Okay.
So what's the final?
You're right. So, okay, listen. It's clear to both of us that this is the Rambam Shita. Again, I don't feel the need to defend it. It's unique that the Rambam thinks one of the miracles was it was clear to everybody that God suspended Paro's free will. You don't need to buy that to buy the
I do buy it. I do buy it. But then I'm saying, okay, his bottom line is,
what do we gain? The knowledge of God, right? That the goy will, everyone will see that God is great.
Right, which is, that's
but
an apsukim.
It doesn't happen.
You mean in Mitzrayim?
Well, in Mitzrayim.
I'm not sure.
And
I'm
in the Second World War, for sure enough.
You're right. I can't speak to the Second World War. I really can't. Although you can get an all stuff about the about. Look, I didn't want to talk about. You know, I don't believe for a second that anything justifies the Holocaust. Okay, and I don't believe that we won the Holocaust because we got a state. I don't believe that for a second. But historically, they're connected, right? And I think you know, as you think about that, it's worth thinking about that. You know, it's true. Egyptians didn't convert to Judaism. And certainly no Europeans, you know, converted to Judaism after the war. But something did happen, right? We would not have gotten a state. And again, I want to make it 1,000% clear. I don't think the state justifies, I don't think anything justifies the Holocaust. But there is some kind of historical causation there. And maybe that goes to what you're talking about. Maybe not. I want to be careful how I say it, but I think it's out there.
There could be abiding principles which in certain times of history or for certain reasons have to have exceptions to them.
Good.
In the case of free choice on the part of the normal circumstance, we have it. In the case where Hashem, for whatever his reasons are, wants to prove a point,
intervene.
He can suspend that
Good.
Normal principle. The fact that it didn't apply to Paro shouldn't mean that as a general principle, free choice doesn't apply to us. Because in
agreed completely. But I'm saying, the Rambam, rather than just say what you're saying, the Rambam is telling you, this is the circumstance in which God intervenes. It's true. There's a rule. It's 90 on the evil scale, is what the Rambam said. It's not making my name known. It sounded like the Rambam would say just to make his name known, the Rambam wouldn't. God wouldn't suspend free will. He'll do it when you're so evil, and then he can get the added benefit of making your name known. And by the way, it's exactly the same. God, there's a rule in the world called gravity. Okay, and when God wants to suspend that rule to make a miracle, he can do it. So you're saying there's a rule in the world called free will. When God needs to suspend that rule, he does. All I'm saying is the Rambam is more limited than you. The Rambam says he doesn't suspend it whenever he wants or whenever he wants to make his name famous. He suspends it only when a person crosses the evil line.
But then you would assume that that same rule would apply when others, such as Hitler, Yamashal, or others, have also gone to the 90%.
Yes, I would.
Yeah. And yet, we don't necessarily see that.
We don't see it. That was his point. It's true we don't see it, but it doesn't mean it's not true.
Okay.
It doesn't mean it's not true. Again,
for sure,
we saw it. Absolutely.
And again, you know, right, some people think we saw it in the Eichmann trial, like a person staring again at all the evidence, and he can ask for mercy, just admit
never,
what he did.
He never admitted any wrong.
And he can't, and he doesn't.
No, I'm saying the consequences of HaKadosh Baruch Hu then doing something in light of that evil, meaning which is what the Rambam is saying.
Right, like, I'm saying this, you know, again, the Eichmann thing is interesting only because most people who were alive, you know, I didn't live through it, you know, it was a very educational and cathartic experience for the country to go through the trial. He could have avoided the whole trial by just pleading guilty, right? In a bizarre way, God's name, you know, was made greater and people had to relive it because his heart was hardened, maybe, and he couldn't do it. I'm not going to finish otherwise. We'll leave time to talk at the end. The Ramban quotes the Rambam's Shita. He doesn't quote it in the Rambam's name, but he knows it's a Rambam. But the Ramban, I'll just say this outside because it's worthwhile. The Ramban adds a very, very important caveat, which I assume the Rambam would have agreed to, but the Rambam didn't say it. And that's the following. If I was right at the beginning, and I'd like to think I was, that there's a connection between free will and schar va'onesh, reward and punishment, so it would be wrong if God suspends Paro's free will at 90. So it would be wrong to punish him for anything he does after the suspension of his free will, because he had no choice. Paro was at 90 when Moshe came to him and said, "Let my people go." And he says no. Okay, and then God suspends his free will. So when he says no after Dam and Sfardeya and Kinim and Arov and Devar, and he's going up the evil scale to 95, to 96, the Ramban says, when God suspends your free will, he all... Yes, he does. You want me to read it to you?
For all people except for those people.
For that person. Yes.
For that person, no.
Yes.
Change.
Yes. Listen to me. Listen to me. For that person, Paro remains forever at 90. He gets punished. He can't be punished for what he does after that.
That's part of his punishment.
But it's not.
He's
but
getting punished.
Fine, I'll read it to you. it's not fair. I prepared. I read it. Okay. Says the Ramban in number 6, starting the second line in the middle. Ki paro berisho asher asa li Yisrael ra'ot gedol chinam, because Paro was cruel and evil to us for no reason. Nitchayev limnoa mimenu darkei tshuva. His punishment, like the Rambam said, was to suspend his free will and his ability to do tshuva. Kasher ba'u b'zeh psukim rabim b'torah b'ktuvim, as we read in many psukim. Ulefi ma'asav harishonim nidon. Says the Ramban, therefore he can only be punished for that which he did before the suspension of his free will. Because it's not fair to punish a person, you know, it's almost like punishing a person for a crime he committed when he was sleepwalking. Yeah, no, you know, we all understand he had no free will. That's the Ramban. That's the first pshat. So that's the Rambam and the Ramban. Now, the Ramban has a second pshat. Look in 1, 2, 3, the fourth line, right where we're up to. Vahatam hasheni, says the Ramban. Ki haya chatzi ha-makot alav bepisho. The first thing the Ramban says is, the first 5 makos, Paro had free will. Ki lo ne'emar bohen rak vayechezak lev Paro, or vayachbed Paro et libo. Paro did it to himself. Hine, lo rotza l'shalchem. Now what does it really mean? So the first thing the Ramban says is 5 times Paro had free will, which doesn't really answer the question. It just halves the number of times that God suspended Paro's free will. But he says, what's really going on? So after 5 makos, in the ordinary course of events, Paro would have given in. That seems clear. He wouldn't have really given in, says the Ramban. Hine, lo ratza l'shalchem l'chvod Hashem. He wasn't going to let the Jews go because he acknowledged the existence of God. Aval ka'asher gavru ha-makot alav v'nil'al lispol otam. But when the makos became too great, he said he just couldn't put up with it anymore. He just couldn't put up with the pestilence and the darkness. Rach libo, his heart weakened. V'hayan nimlach l'shalcham mikoved ha-makot. Lo la'asot ritzon boro. Says the Ramban, when God suspends Paro's free will, it wasn't because Paro was otherwise going to do tshuva and acknowledge God's greatness and God's divinity and what have you. No. He was just giving in. The makos had beaten him down. And therefore he was going to give in. So God hardened his heart. Now, here's the unbelievable thing. The Ramban doesn't say it here. He says it in Bishalach in the last source, but we're not going to read it inside, because I want to save time to talk. What does it mean? The Ramban in Bishalach is bothered by, how did God split the sea? Anybody know?
It says an east wind blew all night.
It says, Vayet Moshe yado al hayam, Vayolech Hashem ruach kadim azah kol alayla, Vayosem es hayam lecharavad. Meaning,
like a natural phenomenon.
Meaning, right. So the Ramban is bothered by this. How did God do Dam and Sfardeya and Kinim? We have no idea. Why does the Torah go out of its way to tell us how the sea split? Says the Ramban, it's because it was to mislead the Egyptians. The Egyptians saw the sea split, but they understand it was a natural phenomenon. It was, if anybody saw the movie Bruce Almighty, you know, you could split a bowl of soup by blowing in the middle of the soup and it goes in half. I saw the movie. It happened. Okay? Now, here's the Ramban's unbelievable pshat. Says the Ramban, we're thinking about it wrong. God never suspended Paro's free will. He gave it, he strengthened it. And I'll explain this. I think I've said this before, but I think it's really an amazing idea. Let's say you're at home in bed and God Almighty appears to you. Now you go, well, how do I know it's God? First, he makes it rain, you know, just on your bed. Okay, it's like a cool trick. Then he takes your arms and your legs and they're floating. And then he turns your nose upside down. Whatever you have to do, and now it's raining into your nose because your nose is upside down. Okay? You know it's God. Okay? Whatever it takes, you know it's God. And God says, you know something? I've been watching your behavior. I think you should go to Minyan 3 times a day. Who has free will at this point to say, yeah, I know it's God, but I'm not going to... The answer is, we have no free will at that point because God revealed himself to us, and if God reveals himself to you, you've lost your Bechira Chafshis. Says the Ramban, God kept appearing to Paro in the form of Makos. And at some point, Paro was going to lose his free will the way we would lose our free will if God visited us in our bedrooms. So God gave Paro super free will, super Bechira Chafshis, that he could withstand all the obvious signs, the culmination of which is when you think about how bizarre this is. They lived through 10 Makos in Mitzrayim. They let the Jews go. Then Paro changes his mind, which is also completely bizarre, and they chase the Jews. And they get to Yamsuf, and now there's like a wall of fire that's separating between them and the Jewish people. And then the sea splits, and the Jews are walking through the sea, and the wall goes away. What kind of moron goes, what a coincidence that there's a wind blowing, and therefore, you know, let's just go in after them. It's beyond irrational. Says the Ramban, it's super Bechira Chafshis, to be able to ignore all the circumstances, to be able to ignore all the signs that God sends to say, listen, I'm God. And to just go in, that's super Bechira Chafshis. And so the Ramban turns it all on its head and says, it's not that God suspended Paro's free will, it's that he gave him the strength to withstand what all other rational people would see as the hand of God.
This is stuff happened. There's a different word given to Paro. It's not that he made his heart heavy, that he made his heart strong.
Okay, good.
Hardening in a good sense, in the sense of...
Right, or maybe therefore, you know, strengthening is a better word for... Again, we saw at the beginning, there's all these different words for it. But I think that's the unbelievable idea that most of us, if you asked me, or you asked anybody, think religiously, what would you most want in the world? And the answer is, I'd like to meet God. I'd like to stop having to believe, and I'd like to know. I'd like to know for a fact. But the answer is we shouldn't be so quick to want that. Because the second we do that, right, if we lose our Bechira Chafshis, we also lose our ability to be rewarded. What kind of reward do I get when I go to Minyan, when God Almighty, you know, showed up and showed me what happens if I don't go to Minyan? So the thing that we most want, which is the knowledge of God, I think might be the most dangerous thing ever. And you know, the beauty of religion is that we really do have free will. God allows us the ability to deny his existence. God allows us the ability, after, you know, what other people would think of as miraculous events, to say, it's a coincidence. You know, the Egyptian army was facing the wrong direction, and there's that. It's our choice. And I think because it's our choice, we're rewarded for making the right choice, because God gives us the ability to say no, to reject him and to deny him. And I think, you know, in a world in which obviously we're a minority of a minority of a minority religion, I think we get rewarded more. The more people laugh at us, and the more people scoff, and the more people reject us, and the more people challenge us, I think the more schar we get. And one of the lessons of the Mitzrayim thing, the amazing thing, is that, you know, God has to balance it out. If he shows up and tells you what to do, he's got to give you the ability to deny him. I think to myself often, Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, we have no doubt, is sitting like in the front row of Gan Eden, and it's all great for him. But I think when Moshe came, and, you know, they ask him, like, why should you get in, the way I imagine it, and he says, you know, well, I have a lot of belief in God. I think the answer is Moshe had no belief in God. He had knowledge. He met God. I don't think Moshe could be rewarded. I think we can be rewarded for believing in God. I think Moshe could be rewarded for a million other things. I'm not worried he doesn't have enough reward. But he can't be rewarded for believing in God because he didn't believe in God. God came and introduced himself to Moshe Rabbeinu. And so, as much as we want all these things, it would completely change religion for us if God revealed himself. And to be blunt, the moments in time in our history where God sort of revealed himself all backfired.
Forget himself to Yaakov.
That's an individual. God showed up on Har Sinai, and 40 days later we're making a golden calf. Right? Like the most bizarre thing. We all think to ourselves, if God showed up, I'd be the firmest guy in the world. But when God shows up, we make a golden calf. So that has to do with, I think, when you meet God, it generates in you like a desire that we don't have. Just to finish this point, because as long as I'm saying bizarre things, I don't mean to brag, but I have never in my life intentionally worshipped an idol. Just want to say. Okay? Now, that seems great considering how many people, Jews, worshipped idols in Tanakh. But let's admit it. No one in this room has, because we think it's insane and it's irrational, and I never once overcame the desire to worship an idol either. But I think that's because I never met God. I never had, more bragging. I have never snorted cocaine in my life.
Never
but
what?
Snorted cocaine.
He's done many drugs.
Not
okay.
Jimmy Carter.
Now, that wasn't cocaine.
No,
it
was not inhaled.
Right. Anyway, here's the thing. But I've also never overcome the desire to snort cocaine because I never did it. If I did it and I knew what the high felt like, I would have to overcome it. Right? I don't have a desire to worship Avodah Zarah because my sense of God is so amorphous that I've never felt God's presence in that way where I say to myself, I need some replacement for God. I need some tangible representation of God. Because I never had the high, I don't have the low.
But that doesn't work. Because
it does work.
You constantly have to challenge yourself and to create new challenges in order to get any schar. If you're so used to going to Minyan every day for 50 years that you just get up and you go, you don't get schar anymore for going.
Wait, you think...
If you pass by McDonald's and you have no time before it, all right, so fine. So now you have to give yourself a new challenge to get any schar.
But you think you're supposed to go and sit in a McDonald's and smell it and go, hi, I'd love to have this, and then you don't have it?
You don't get a schar anymore because you have no time before it.
I think, let's put it this way, yes. I think, only me, I think I'm going to be rewarded for overcoming sexual desires. I don't think I'm going to get much of a reward for overcoming the desire to worship Avodah Zarah, because I never had that desire. It just seems intuitive to me that that's got to be right.
Okay.
You think...
No, because then you have to constantly...
But different you don't have to... Different people have different challenges, and different people have to overcome different things. I'm sure that I have to overcome things you don't have to overcome, and vice versa. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there can't be a standard for everybody. Because as Bruce said at the beginning, do I think that Rav Steinman's son gets as much schar for being a Shomer Shabbos as somebody who grew up in a Chiloni family? No. And it's clear the other person overcame greater things. So I think that the scale, maybe I'm wrong, I think the scale has to change for each person based on their unique circumstances. Mr. Weiser's 90th birthday. Mr. Weiser has gone through things in his life, right, that no one else has gone through. I think he gets more schar. I think just like you could never ever question a person who lived through the Holocaust who doesn't believe in God. I think, how could you believe in God if you lived through that? But I think if you lived through it and you believe in God, you're going straight to Olam Haba. Right? It's just, God gives each person, but you wouldn't think, do you ever think to yourself, oh, nuts, I can't believe I missed out on the Holocaust. Because I really would have gotten, no, we don't live that way. We try to minimize our obstacles. We don't raise our kids to try to have to, right? Okay,
Menashe,
I'm late.
Menashe says, if you would have lived in his generation, you're running after idols. But we live in a generation of all kinds of miracles. There are 39 scuds, all kinds of things going on. But yet people don't say, oh, a miracle, I'll believe in God. Very few people respond to miracles like that.
I think, if I'm honest with myself, I think we live in a pretty easy generation.
Yes, but no one looks at things which could be viewed miraculously and says, natural conclusion, even Egypt. How many people look at the Egyptian story and say, you know, I'll become an Orthodox Jew now. I've read it carefully. Obviously it was an ace. Obviously it was God. And now I'll become a total German Jew.
You know, plenty of people became religious after the Six-Day War.
Yeah.
How did the Rambam and the Rambam...